Thank you, Mr. Casperson. Good morning. Barely morning. A few years back, I was flying back from Seattle for my parents' 50th wedding anniversary. And there was a guy sitting behind me on the plane as I boarded the plane. He was talking really loud on his cell phone. And I'm kind of a claustrophobic freak. That's why I'm always standing in the corner. Every church needs a freak, right? So I'm the freak in this church. Kind of claustrophobic, and in my near panic state, I thought, you know what, I'm just going to focus in on what he's saying. And he was apologizing to a customer on the phone for a mistake he made. And he immediately took responsibility for it. And he said that he would call his office right then and there and correct the error. But then he made a call to his boss and he told him of the oversight and how he would call the vendor to see how he could straighten the problem out for the customer. And it was kind of refreshing to see somebody take responsibility or ownership of their mistake, because in my workplace, very few people do that. Well, after the phone call, he then started chatting with a lady beside him about their jobs and about each other's life and about what part of the country that they lived in. Well, then the conversation took a turn to religion, and he very comfortably talked about Jesus Christ and what a difference that Jesus had made in his life. He told the power of Christ in his life, and it wasn't just sort of some kind of nebulous thing, but how Christ was real to him. And he even gave one or two examples of what Christ meant in his life. Well, then the conversation simply turned to the job that she was interviewing for. They talked about their kids, and as the flight ended, they wished each other the best, and they got off the plane. Well, I had to admit, I was very impressed with how comfortable he was shared his belief about Jesus and about his faith. I mean, it all happened in a very non-threatening, almost matter-of-fact way. For me, sharing my personal faith with others has always been a difficult thing to do. I mean, I remember growing up in Seattle, and while I was in junior high, kids would tease kids that they thought were religious. And truthfully, I at that time was sort of embarrassed to be a Christian, or at least talk about Christ or my faith with others. And although my parents would bring me to, you know, the Lutheran church every Sunday, even my family sort of never talked about religious. They kind of kept their religious beliefs to themselves, even within my family. And I had to admit, while being called into this church, I mean, it really was an easy transition, because in our church, there's sort of a corporate approach to evangelizing. I would use verses like, "Well, you don't throw your pearls before swine," in Matthew 7, verse 6, to sort of reinforce my belief of sort of keeping my religious beliefs to myself. And in fact, the church at that time was sort of like that. They said, really, they handled it kind of on a corporate basis. Well, just what is our responsibility in telling others about our faith or about our belief in God or about our Savior, Jesus Christ? I mean, I know as lay members, we support one of the great commissions of the church to prepare or to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the whole world. And we do this and support this through tithes and offering, and then it's sort of handled corporately. But do we have a personal responsibility to witness our faith to others? Well, today, I would like to propose to you that we do have a personal responsibility to share our faith with others. And if the opportunity presents itself, we should be just as comfortable to express it as that gentleman behind me on the airplane. So just what is witnessing? And I know there's sort of a negative Protestant connotation with the word witness, but really it's just sharing your faith. And by doing so, you can influence non-believers through your actions. I mean, the dictionary defines it as your testimony, one one who has a personal knowledge of something, public support by example of a religious faith, conviction, one who testifies in a cause. And we can witness or influence others about our faith in many different ways. So let's just look at a few that are shown to us in the pages of the Bible. Let's start in 1 Peter chapter 2. The very first way that we can witness our faith to others is through our walk. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." I mean, we really are different than the people around us. And we can be a witness for God and Jesus Christ simply by our walk in this world. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed." Our life of holiness and purity is a powerful example for the ungodly world around us. And in fact, the more perverted, the more this society moves away from God and his ways, the more that our life is going to stand out. I mean, outward appearance is important. There must be a difference between us in the life of a believer and the life of an unbeliever. And one of the most effective ways to witness to people around you is to live a consistent Christian life. And by consistent, I mean consistent with the Word of God. When you think about it, the world expects us, those who believe in God, to live differently than those non-religious people around them. And not only should they expect it, but we ought to delight in it. I mean, it shouldn't be a chore to follow the teachings of the Bible. I mean, it's a great privilege that we have. And it should be a great source of joy in our life. I mean, Jesus said, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." I mean, he didn't say you'd be happy by knowing them. He said you'd be happy by living them out. So our walk, the way that we live, the way that we present ourselves in this world, is a witness to our faith. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. And here we're going to see the second way that we can witness our faith to people around us. The second way to witness is by our works. In Matthew 5, verse 16, very familiar verse, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I mean, we can be a witness of our faith by our works. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, "But the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." I mean, our good works brings glory to God. And it's a witness to God's love revealed through us. The works in our lives can demonstrate the power of God to bring deliverance to the suffering in this world. I mean, read the book of Acts and all the miracles and works that the apostles did. I mean, what a powerful witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why there are so many miracles in Acts when the church was very young. I mean, the works that we do, I mean, think of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. I mean, all of these express our faith to others when that's an example of how we live in our lives. Let's look at another way that we can witness in Matthew chapter 28. Another way that we can witness our faith is by our words. In Matthew 28, in verse 19, It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end. Amen. I mean, we can be a witness for God by our words when the opportunity presents itself, by confessing our beliefs to others. Colossians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 5 and 6. I mean, as a church, this has sort of been handled traditionally on a corporate level, but nothing in this verse that I just read says that we can't do this personally on our own. In Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, as we heard earlier, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I mean, God wants us to speak for him and share the gospel with others if the opportunity presents itself. I mean, the verse in Matthew about throwing your pearls before swine is referring to discretion. I mean, regarding the audience that you're talking to. And in our Bible discussion last week, we heard several examples of people who are saying, I mean, they're not interested, they just want to mock me. Well, in that case, you wouldn't. But it certainly doesn't mean never to mention, not to mention your faith to others. There's opportunities where that's going to come up. I mean, we can witness to others about what God has done in our lives. Our experience is a powerful tool of witness that no one can refute. It's our experience. When the opportunity presents itself, be ready to give answer to what you believe. In Psalms chapter 34, it shows us another way that we can witness. And that is in our worship. One of the worst things that a Christian can do is to quit hanging out with other Christians if he's able to do so. I mean, obviously, there's a challenge for us. We have great distances between us. We're few and far between. But if you're going to be an effective witness, you need to hang around other Christians. I mean, make your activities not only Bible-based, but church-based. In Psalms 34, verse 1, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I mean, our consistency in worship can be a witness of our faith. I mean, going to church every week is a witness to our faith. We can be a witness by our worship and our praise, even in difficult times. When we're filled with gratitude and the love for God, our praise for him is a witness before ungodly people. I mean, Paul and Silas did this while they were in prison. Acts 16, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I mean, I think another great example in the Bible is when God challenged Satan that Job would still praise him even in the midst of losing everything. And Job blessed the name of the Lord in spite of losing everything. I mean, what a powerful witness of God. Please turn to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we see another way that we can witness. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40, it says, and they agreed with him, and when they called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And the apostles rejoiced when they were beaten because they considered it worthy enough, they were considered worthy enough for suffering for the sake of Christ. I mean, we too can witness for Christ with our wounds, with some of the things that we have to go through in life, if we're still joyful, understanding sort of the bigger picture of what's happening. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 16. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rest on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. I mean, our willingness to suffer for Christ is a powerful witness of the genuine love that we have for God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see another example. Paul knew that his example to others would win people to Christ. And that, in a sense, was his witnessing. We too must realize that our example might lead people to God. And we know that God calls people. We know that it's really God who does the calling. But our example can plant seeds, and you never know what's going to happen with that. In 1 Corinthians 9, we'll read verses 19 through 23. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. I mean, Paul adapted himself to different groups of people in order to win them. I mean, we cannot win the hearts of the people to Christ if we condemn them, if we're in their face and rude about their beliefs. Let me give you an example of this. My mother is a minister in a New Age church. And the church is sort of a combination of Hinduism and Buddhism and Christianity and some hippie stuff sprinkled throughout all of it. And she believes in reincarnation and that you know, you live your life, and then when you learn the lesson, you die, and then you come back as somebody else to live that life to learn a lesson. And she thinks that God is trying to teach you lessons the whole way along. Well, my sister-in-law, who was a member of the church years ago, was openly critical to my mom about her beliefs. She told her that her religion was demonic, and she said that she did not want her seeing the grandchildren or her kids because she was so crazy in this religion. Well, this huge rift was created in the family. And even though this incident happened probably 25 years ago, there's still bad feelings that exist within the family. Well, I remember sitting with my mom and talking to her about her religion. And as she expressed it, I mean, I was thinking to myself really how much we had in common. I told her that we also believe that we are on this earth to learn lessons and to better ourselves and to become more like God. I told her that we also believe that we are here to learn lessons, and what we learn will be taken into the next life. And I said that God is really molding us for his purpose. Well, she kind of saw some similarities there. And as I spoke up with excitement about what we had in common, my mom started asking me about my beliefs, about what the holy days were. I mean, and it's kind of funny. Obviously, I believe more what my sister-in-law believes than my mother. But what technique was more effective in planting the seed in my mom? You know, our love will attract people to Christ, and our gentleness and genuine concern for their welfare will cause them really to open up their hearts to us. I mean, the Bible shows us that we can be a powerful witness of our faith to others by the way we walk, in our works, in our words, in our worship, and how we handle some of the problems that we might have or that we might face. I mean, expressing our faith should not push people away, ever. I mean, I've had friends who were so-called born-again Christians. I lived in Alabama, and there's a lot of sort of strong Baptists. I became friends with some of them. But the sad thing is usually after a short while, you just cannot maintain a relationship with them. I mean, they think they have to save you at that very moment. And if they don't save you, they think that you are going to be lost, that you are going to burn in hell forever. And they will be in your face about their beliefs until you finally have to end the relationship. Well, what approach should we take when we're witnessing to others? I mean, should we share our faith and be sort of passive? Or should we be bold and in your face? Well, do you know that Jesus talked about two approaches when witnessing our faith to others? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. In this section of the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount, it starts with the Beatitudes, which are sort of elements of the Christian life. And then as the chapter continues, the next section deals with the Christian influence. And in Matthew chapter 5, let's read verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the world. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty again? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled on by people. You are the light of the world. A city located on a hill can't be hidden. People don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. They put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I mean, Jesus is showing us, in verse 13, a Christian that is merciful or is meek or is a peacemaker or is pure in heart will have a tremendous influence on the lives of other people. And there's two things mentioned here that almost seem insignificant to us, but really, they're incredibly valuable to our survival. Jesus is saying that we are salt, and he's saying that we are light. Well, when you look at how we influence or witness to people about our faith, I mean, we begin to see that these two approaches both are effective and necessary when they're used at the right time. So let's look at the first one, salt. I mean, what are some of the general aspects of salt? Well, because of its seasoning and preservative qualities, it was one of the most highly prized minerals in ancient times. In many societies, it was so valuable, they used it as money. In fact, the English word salary is derived from the Latin word when they used to make payments to the Roman soldiers with salt. We see in Leviticus 2, verse 13, in Ezekiel 43, verse 24, that salt was used to flavor the offerings and the sacrifices to God. In 2 Kings 2, verse 20, Elijah used salt to purify the waters of Jericho. And in fact, whenever a city was defeated or taken over, the custom was to throw salt out on the city. And it meant that the city would be separated from its past. when we know that salt was heavily used as a preservation in biblical times with food, because they didn't have refrigerators back then. And in Numbers 18, verse 19, it says, "It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord for both you and your offspring." And here we see that salt is sort of a representation of friendship or a covenant relationship. It represents hospitality that cemented friendship. An Arab saying is, "There is salt between us." I mean, salt has many purposes, and we probably can make lots of analogies from them. But here in Matthew, Jesus called us the salt of the earth. I mean, what did he mean by that statement? Well, in biblical times, and still today, one of salt's main purpose is to season food. I mean, really, who likes to eat food without salt? And salt has this amazing quality that even though salt is really small, you hardly even notice it, it makes a huge difference when it's applied to a substance. I mean, when applied to a style of witnessing or influencing others, I mean, we can kind of conclude that salt represents a subtle witness of our Christian beliefs or of a Christian believer. It is not really noticed. You do not notice if salt is in your food. If salt isn't in your food, you usually can tell. But if it's there, you don't even notice it. And as small and unnoticeable as it is, I mean, salt changes things. Just a little salt can flavor a huge pot of food. I mean, Christ is saying, let your influence season people's life for the kingdom. I mean, it only takes a little salt to flavor the whole community. It only takes a little salt to flavor a neighborhood or to flavor your workplace. It is the influence that you have over other people's lives to season and to preserve in the end for eternal life. That is what our witnessing is about. So when you look at all the ways we witness to other about our faith, in our works, in our words, in our wounds, in our walk, in life, salt's witnessing is very subtle but powerful. People should sense that something is different in us. I mean, the way that we work, the way that we interact with others, what we talk about, what we watch on TV. I mean, the list can go on and on and on. Our homes should be a testimony to our faith. People should be able to see God's love expressed in our homes by the way we treat each other with respect, by the way we speak to each other. I mean, at home, if it's characterized by chaos and screaming all the time, that's a poor and damaging witness to our Christian faith. I mean, give thanks at meals. People see this and they respond to it. I mean, our own changed life is a powerful witness to God, to our testimony. I mean, at work, really, when you think about it, our work should be done better than anyone else's. I mean, we ought to strive for excellence in all that we do. Daniel was known for his excellent experience. Joseph was known for his excellent spirit. I mean, these things aren't done so that we can feel better or that we're better than anyone, but rather because we as Christians should set high standards for ourselves and strive to live a life that is full of excellence. The way we live should be different than most people around us. There's a guy in our neighborhood, I kind of laugh every time I drive by. He has one of those signs that has like a religious Bible verse on it. He has the messiest, garbagiest lawn. And he's always out there, and he's a big giant guy, and he doesn't have a shirt, and his hair's all over the place. And I'm thinking, he's witnessing his faith by his house and by driving by and the way that he lives. The way we live should be different than most people around us. That is salt at work. There's nothing in your face about that. It just silently does its work. If salt never leaves the salt shaker, it's really not any good. It only decorates the kitchen table. We deny the salt function when we fail to mingle with people who are in the world. When we deny the function of salt, when we fail to be kind or merciful or to be a peacemaker, as we heard earlier, we are not of this world, but we live in it. If we are going to reach the lost, if we're going to reach people as this world gets crazier and crazier, we have to be around them. I mean, if we as salt don't rub against them that have no flavor, those who are aimlessly living in this world, who will? Well, the second thing that Jesus calls us is light. And light is described as a form of energy that is always moving. Light has been a symbol of divine presence. We see that in John chapter 8. I mean, who is the true source of light? John 8 verse 12. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" In Psalms 27 verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I mean, people are living in fear because of what is happening in this world. I mean, a week doesn't go by where some crazy thing doesn't happen around them. And the fear and darkness in this world is only going to increase. I mean, light has many functions. Light serves as a guide. I mean, planes see the runway by lights. Lighthouses warn ships of danger. I mean, we, through our witnessing, can serve as guides to those in darkness. I mean, there's an opportunity to shine the light so people will not be afraid. People aren't always aware of the darkness they live in if they don't see a light. Turn to Isaiah chapter 60. And as lights, we need to dispel darkness. In Isaiah chapter 60, we'll read verses 1 through 3. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." And light is to be seen. You do not hide light. There's no such thing as a secret Christian. We need to be light at all times. I have a co-worker who works with me, and he's sort of a conservative Christian. And these current events are just eating at him. They're tearing at him, and he's struggling with who's running for president on both sides and how crazy this world's becoming. And you know, I'm almost thinking about taking him out to lunch, and he's a Catholic, and just talking to him about God and reminding him, you know, God is in control. We don't need to be worried and fearful and angry. That is light. That is letting your light shine. And light shines not so much that people may see you, but that it may see others, that they can sort of see other things. Our light really isn't to attract people to us. It's to attract people to Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus is the true light. We only reflect his love. And we see that in John 1, verses 6 through 9. In John 1, verse 6, it says, "There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men may believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." And in verse 4 of John 1, it says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." We know that light was Jesus Christ. We are just mirrors. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, it says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in the hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I mean, in order to reflect the light, we kind of have to position our mirror so it'll be pointing in the right direction. And of course, we do this by studying God's word, by praying, by becoming closer to God. And when we do that, we will reflect his light. To be a reflection of the light of Jesus is to live a life here on earth of obedience. And do you see the difference between salt and light? Salt is subtle and silent in its influence. Light is visible, it's noticeable, it's obvious in its influence. Salt works and expands itself silently. Things are delicious without ever seeing the salt. You don't have to give a Bible study to be salt. But living a consistent Christian life will silently witness your beliefs to others. I mean, God can take a little salt and affect many lives with it. On the other hand, light has a different type of effect. Light is visible, it's obvious, works openly. Light is openly sharing your faith with others. I mean, people need to see both salt and light in your life, and that serves as a witness. They need to see how your acquaintance is with them is sort of both a seasoning and a bright spot in their lives. This will lead them to begin to ask questions about why you do things the way you do. Why do you not work on Saturday? Why do you go off and keep these holy days? You know, I worked in my job. I've been in my job for probably 27 years. And my coworkers know that I keep the Sabbath. They know about tithing and that I tithe. They know about the holy days. They know that I keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and they know that I save 10% of my income to keep it and use it for the feast. They know how the feast represents a time when Christ is going to return and when the world is different. They know by using my second tithe that I save all year, I in a sense am living that week at a higher standard. And that represents how life will be in the millennium. They know about clean and unclean meats. They know about what my beliefs are about heaven and hell. They know about the days of unleavened bread. They know how leavening represents sin and how I de-leaven my house. They know that my beliefs are Bible-based, and they know how hard that I try to follow what the Bible says. And I know what you're thinking. Look at him up there bragging about what a great witness he is. But you know what? My coworkers do not know any of this because of me. I've worked with them. When I worked with them probably almost 15 years, they would kind of know about my religious beliefs and my faith, but it was mostly a mystery to them. They knew I was different, but I mostly avoided the subject or sidetracked them with humorous answers when they asked me something. I mean, I kind of hid my faith behind not wanting to throw my pearls before swine. My coworkers know about my faith because of another coworker, my wife. My Catholic wife, who's not afraid to express my beliefs to others, who's not afraid to let my light shine. I mean, looking at this and looking back on this, it's kind of embarrassing. I mean, I have to admit, it's kind of embarrassing that she can so comfortably talk about my beliefs when I struggled with doing that. Please turn to Matthew chapter 10. I mean, was I being a light? I might have flavored the workplace with salt. I mean, being a subtle witness. They knew I was different. But have I been a light? Have I openly expressed my faith when the opportunity rose? Matthew 10, verse 32. whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Yeah, we have a responsibility to witness our faith to others. I mean, let's have the courage to look at ourselves and question if we truly, on a personal level, are being salt and light to this world. Now, as we live this life, let us, through our walk, in our words, in our works, in our wounds, and let us, through our worship, win others toward God. Let us be the salt and the light of this world. Let us be witnesses for the kingdom of God and just the awesome future that we have.